right. Well, today is our last in our series on love, sex and marriage. It's been a 6-week series, so this is the sixth. And I've heard from people, you don't have to give me feedback now, but I've heard from people through this time that there's been things through there that has been really valuable. So it's been really great listening to feedback and hearing how there's been some little segments, little moments of benefit through this time. And so I've enjoyed kind of being a part of it. And today, as we finish, we're going to be talking a little bit about the games that we play. Now, I don't know if you enjoy games, if you're a game kind of person, if you enjoy, you know, playing things. I like, you know, games and sports and board games, everything. Actually, Kirsten was saying the other day that our family room looks like a bombs hit because we've got a lot of games in there. And we kind of, you know, talked about it and ultimately had to come to the point of we either have a clean family room and that looks nice and precious and stuff, or we have games all over the place that we play, you know, it's a working kind of room. And so we decided we want to be the family that plays games and enjoys that. And so we have piles of board games and stuff like that we've accumulated over the years. And because we love playing games. It's what we like doing. We know that in games there are lessons that you learn, life lessons. And so we love playing with our kids as well, seeing them learn, you know, like strategies and, you know, the thoughts behind it. It helps our memories to grow and develop. It helps you to see how other people are thinking as well. Like you can start, not quite to read minds, I won't go there, but you know, you can kind of think, oh right, that person's going to do this, so I need to block in this way. So games help us to grow and develop. They help us to learn how to win and lose as well. We learn, hopefully, how to be good losers and good winners, you know? Anyone here really good at losing? Okay, yeah, no, me. Anyone really feel like they're good at winning? Like we don't like to probably be too honest about that, so... I kind of feel as a father that part of my role is to help my kids understand and develop, and so I'm working now in their lives on teaching them how to lose well, and then I figure later they're going to be better at winning well, so I figure this is my time that I have to beat them, and so I let them come kind of close to winning because I want them to keep playing, but then, you know, defeat them ultimately in the end. So, you know, we need to do that to our children, right, to help them to understand how to win and lose. And I enjoy that in different areas of life. Obviously, my wife, we sometimes have competitions. I will say, last time we raced swimming, I did beat her, even though she's an excellent swimmer, that I'm actually the reigning champion of the ANSI household at swimming. And if she ever gets to 36 weeks pregnant again, then I'll race her again. But until then, we're just going to keep it as me being the champion. So obviously, games aren't always good and aren't always healthy in relationships as well. When we went to... England, there's a game that we play. I don't know if your kids play this at all. It's called Spotto. And whenever you see a yellow car, the first to yell out Spotto, it gets a point. And so we kind of, the kids annoyingly play this in the car. And I say annoying because it's annoying when you have someone yelling out Spotto when they see a yellow car and you didn't see it first. So that's annoying. But when we went to England, they'd be in other friends' families' cars. And they'd teach them these games, because obviously they'd get the first Spotto point, and then they'd explain the game and how the other person in the car's losing. And then we had friends who would text us and say, and like, this is a photo of a friend of ours who texted us, like, Tash, next one, please. This is the car that she saw, took a photo, and then wrote Spotto underneath it. So we feel as though not only are we games people, but we're enabling the rest of the world to play games and enjoy games with us. So we feel as though, you know, games are a fun thing to do and introduce to people and help them all be more competitive as a result. So hopefully, you know, as the pastor here, you guys are more competitive now. Because anyway, we'll see. But one area where games aren't particularly healthy is when we're in relationships, when we're in marriages and we start to play games with each other. When this becomes unhealthy is when games within a relationship, especially around points of conflict or decision, whenever one person feels as though they need to get one-upmanship, whenever they feel as though they need to get the upper hand, they need to have some sort of greater influence than the other person, then what happens within relationships when games start to be played is you get to have two teams. You have a winner and a loser. You have someone who's trying to make sure that they get what they want and another person who won't get what they want. And so within relationships, whenever games are played, whenever, especially in areas of conflict, you get into this area of playing certain games, then really one person thinks they win, but actually what you get is two losers. Whenever the one team is split into two teams, then suddenly you're not one anymore. You're two separate people. And when there's two separates inside of what should be a one, a united front when it comes to relationships, then you get trouble. You get difficulty. And so we see, whenever there's one person who thinks they're a winner, we've actually got two people who are losers. And games, when we look at them within relationships, I guess my hope is that as we look at this through the sermon today, as we look at what games can be, and we'll look at a number of different games, that we come to the end, and our hope would be that we actually don't play fair within our marriages when it comes to games. And I'll get to that, and I'll explain it in a little minute, but the hope that I want to get to in the end is that we wouldn't play fair. And when we look at relationships, when there's so many different types of games, but games actually have been going on for all of time. There's been games within relationships, actually right from the very beginning. I don't know if you realize this, but Adam and Eve, the very first human beings to be created, were game players within their relationships. They didn't really understand the healthy dynamics, and so they played games. You've got this couple who were created to be and live within this incredible environment, the Garden of Eden, the place of perfection. So you have a place where there's perfect, there's no sin, no hardness in the world, everything was good. God said to them, I've created this garden for you to enjoy. Go and eat of all the fruit, take whatever you want, enjoy what I've created for you. They were meant then to flourish and to do really well in that garden. But God said, there's just one thing I don't want you to do. See that tree in the middle? I don't want you to eat the fruit from that tree. You got one rule. Everything else is yours. It's good. It's good to eat. Enjoy it. One rule. Don't eat of the fruit of that tree. Okay? Seems simple to us, right? If we only had one rule in the whole of life, we would think, okay, that seems easy enough for us to be able to handle. What did Adam and Eve do? Oh, there was an answer. That was good, Sam. They ate the fruit, right? They took it and they ate. And so, they stuffed it up for all of us. But, you know, we probably would have looked at that fruit and desired the same thing. So Adam and Eve, they're in the garden. They've just eaten the fruit. They're feeling guilty, feeling terrible. Shame fills their lives for the first time ever. They hide. They feel naked. They've always been naked, but now they feel shame about their nakedness. And so suddenly this all kind of comes to them. And God starts walking in the garden. And it's amazing to think that without sin and without any brokenness in the world, God would walk with people and it would be that close a relationship. So God's walking through the garden, and in the midst of walking through the garden, he calls out to Adam and they start having a discussion. Now, at this point, as we see in Genesis chapter 3, God says to Adam, what have you done, Adam? Have you eaten from that tree that I told you not to do? And then Adam says, God, actually, I did eat from that tree. I'm really sorry. I take full responsibility for everything that I've done, and I just want to say, can you find it in your heart to forgive me? No, Adam doesn't do that, does he? Actually, we read in Genesis 3, chapter 11, God says, have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit from the tree I had, and I ate it. Adam plays the blame game. Anyone played the blame game before? Man, we love the blame game. Anyone got kids who play the blame game? Two hands up. The blame game, that is like the first game that was ever created. It's a great game. Now, here, Adam doesn't just blame one, he blames two people for what's happened. He says, the woman you put here with me. He doesn't just blame Eve, he blames God. He says, God, you put her here, so clearly it's your fault that I did the wrong thing. God, it wasn't me, I didn't do this. The woman you put here. So you know that woman, you knew this would happen, you're God. And then, the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you've done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate it. She dobs on the serpent. And the serpent, you know, he's kind of going, well, you know, it's in my nature. But you kind of imagine this and you think, what if Adam hadn't have done that? What if Adam had taken full responsibility instead of kind of blaming? He would have said, look, I want to take it all, God. I want to take the rap. And then mankind would have had, you know, men would have had a shocking life, but women, freedom, you know, nice easy childbirth and labour and all that kind of stuff. Wouldn't that be great? So women, you have a right to blame Adam. Sure, it was the woman who ate first and that was bad. But then Adam goes, because he didn't take the blame and he played the blame game instead, then he's the one that passed on and then brokenness and sin filled the world. So we see from right at the beginning, the blame game comes in and is played in a relationship and it's devastating. From then on, the blame game's been continuing. But the blame game's not the only game that's played in relationships. We've got a whole heap of different games that we play. The blame game's probably just the most obvious. Because when we see our children doing it, we look at them and we tell them off. They've got to own up. They've got to deal with the things that they've done wrong. When we see it in adults, we just think it's infantile behavior. And to be fair, Adam was pretty young. He was created, as a man, so he had those years of growing up and learning. But still, you know, we look at him and we say, Adam, why did you do such a foolish thing? But we've got to be careful that we don't just look at Adam and kind of shake our heads and say, oh, he's the worst thing. But because many of us still play the blame game well into our lives. We still try to find ways to ditch off why we don't have to take responsibility for our own actions. There was a sign that I found. There was a lawyer. This is in America, I'm pretty sure. It looks like it was. He says, just because you did it doesn't mean you're guilty. Come and see me. I can sort it out for you. Just because you did it doesn't mean you're guilty. That kind of ideal is so prevalent within our society that there are ways that we think, okay, I've done something wrong. I know that. But surely it wasn't all my fault. Surely I can dob someone else in. Surely someone else needs to take the blame for my actions. Surely I'm not the one to be held fully accountable here because surely it was my upbringing or the situation that's happened to me or someone did something to me and so I need to be able to blame them. Does this sound familiar, the blame game? We've heard it, right? But what happens with the blame game is with so much pushing away from you taking any responsibility. Actually, when we bring this into a relationship, whether it be a marriage or any kind of relationship, it tears us apart and separates us because we start to push away any responsibility of our own and try to push it onto the other person or someone else. And we fail then to be able to grow. The blame game forces us kind of like concrete, our feet in concrete. We can't move when we're blaming other people. We can't grow. Because we know when we think about it that growth comes through taking responsibility, through owning up to our actions, through saying, I did this wrong, I was wrong. And as we do that, as we take a path of humility, we start to be able to grow. It's kind of like water to our plant in our body. We can grow again because we're admitting the things that we've done wrong and we can start to move forward. And you think about it, who would you like to follow? Would you like to follow someone who's always right or someone who admits when they're wrong? We know ultimately we want to be with people who are humble, who take responsibility, who try to work on and grow in their characters, not just who push everything else away like they're Teflon. They don't let anything stick to them. We want to be with people who are willing to be wrong so that they can grow from it. They're the kind of people that attract us as leaders. And so too in a relationship, it's attractive to actually own up when you've done something wrong. Actually, I say to my kids, whenever you're blaming someone else, the one finger's pointing out, but three fingers are also pointing back, right? So you always got to be pointing to yourself. That's why I point like this now. You did it. No, you did it. Because we've got to think, okay, well, if I'm pointing, we've got to think three times, am I to fault here? Am I at blame? Is it actually me that's doing something wrong? The blame game, however, isn't the only game that we play. We play a lot more games, and I thought I'd kind of fly through a few of them. Another game that we've spoken about a little bit in this series is called Memory. And if you've ever played Memory, you've got a whole bunch of cards. You start flipping them over to get a match, and then they have a turn, and they flip two over and try to get a match. And when you get a match, you get those cards. And it's a good, fun game. It's great. It helps you to remember. But how memory can be used in a wrong way within a marriage is when we bring up things from the past that we remember because we've got a better memory than our partner, and so we bring that back up. And any time we're in a conflict, any time we're in a situation where there's where things can't be worked out, where there's an argument, where there's a fight, we bring back up that thing from our past and bring it back into our current, and we say, remember, you always do this, or this is what you do. Remember when you did that? And we force our partner to pay for the things that they've done wrong over and over and over again. Playing memory in a marriage, in a relationship, doesn't help us to grow. Actually, in the classic love passage in 1 Corinthians 13, when it speaks about love, it goes through all of these fantastic words about love and about how we should be acting loving towards others. And it says, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Now I know there are things that your partner perhaps hasn't asked forgiveness for, and maybe there's some things that need a little pressure still applied. But if we are to love someone truly, then we need to be willing to forgive and to say, I'm not going to keep a record of that, to keep bringing it up every time. Otherwise, the relationship will never be able to grow. You won't be able to get past the hardship that has gone on in your life. The next game that I thought about was called Two Truths and a Lie. And this one's damaging within a relationship. It's a game, I used to love playing it at youth group. There was that you get three people. Two of them, they have to tell a story about themselves that's the truth. And the one person has to make up a story. And the three of them tell the story, and the crowd has to figure out who the liar is. Doesn't sound nice, does it? Liar. It's kind of fun to lie. Not to lie, but to make up. Anyway, so two truths and lies. Fun game, trust me. But when we bring this into a relationship and we find out that the other person has started to lie, and you can't work out which is the truth, and you're trying to have to guess which one is a lie here and which is the truth. I thought you said you were doing that then, and now I find out you're doing this. I thought we had money in our account, and now I find you spent it. Two truths and a lie can be so destroying to relationships. Because when we can't trust the other person, it's really hard to be able to be intimate with the other person. It's hard to bear your soul, yourself, with that person if you're not sure what they'll do with that. And if you're not sure if they're going to be bearing their soul to you, if they're not being truthful with what they're saying. Two truths and a lie just tears relationships apart. The next verse in 1 Corinthians 13 says, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. When the truth is shared, then a relationship can grow and intimacy can deepen. But whenever we start to push away truth and when we start to lie within a relationship, then heartbreak soon comes because we can't grow together if we can't trust one another. Another game that's often played is called Mummies and Daddies. And kids play this, right? They pretend they're being like mummies and daddies, and you're a dad, you're a mum, I'm a little brother and sister, whatever. And it's kind of cute when we see kids playing these games until we realise that our parenting techniques are coming out in the way that they're dealing with their siblings. So that's kind of awkward. But I've seen this within marriages. You've probably seen this within marriages. And you kind of listen, and usually it's the wife that's playing the role of the mother to her husband, and you kind of think, well, wait a minute, I thought you left your mum when you moved out of home, but you've still got your mum with you in your new relationship, and it kind of seems awkward, right? I don't know if you've ever been in a house and you've realised that it's a husband and mother, that are kind of, not a husband and real mother, but you know, like they married a wife and she's become a mother, and you think, man, honestly, grow up, you know, pick your own clothes one day, you know, do something for yourself. Sometimes mummies and daddies in a relationship can keep playing, and that is unhealthy in the way that we live out our relationships. Have you ever played the game Catchphrase? Catchphrase is like they show you a picture or something like that, and you have to work out what the phrase is. So in this one, anyone guess what this catchphrase would be? What's that, sorry? It sounded like pain in the neck. Oh, that's it. That's good. Pain in the neck. Oh man, that looks like a pain in the neck. So catchphrase. You see a picture and you try to work out what the phrase is. Now there are some games that are played in marriages where a phrase is thrown out there just to catch the other person. Yeah. See, I don't know if you know these ones. Do you think she's pretty? Pretty what? Do I think she's pretty? Sweetie, for me, all women just look the same since we got married. You know, they're all my sisters. So God's creation, they all look beautiful to me. Of course she's pretty because all women are pretty, but not as pretty as you. Because obviously you are the prettiest. And she's also, you know, pretty in a different way, like absolutely not attractive way. And I'm really hungry. Are we going to go and eat something now? We need to move on, don't we? We need to move on. It's feeling hot up here. If you ever get into a situation where you're just trying to catch each other out in a relationship, then again, the catchphrase isn't a great game to play. But not only is catchphrase catching the other person out, but sometimes in the way that we speak to each other, we say things that don't actually say what we mean. And we kind of just answer with single word answers where we probably should be answering with a sentence. We say, yeah, I'm fine. It's good. Okay. Those words could mean multiple very, very different things, right? They may mean that you're not actually fine, good, or okay. And texting has made this a whole lot worse. Messaging, you know, when you kind of come to the end and you just say, great. You say, okay. If it's not okay and it's not great, then all you're really doing is making a difficulty for your relationship. You're not being truthful, you're not being honest, you're not revealing what you really mean. And I think we talked about this a few weeks ago, that one particular gender finds this more difficult than the other because we're not as savvy relationally and we struggle when we just have one-word answers. We think fine means fine. But sometimes fine doesn't mean fine. Fine means fine. Sometimes it means fine. Sometimes it means, yeah, fine. Fine can mean three different things. Good can mean three different things. Okay can mean probably 10 different things. We don't always understand that, right, men? We probably need to have a few more words to really understand. And not only men, men can actually play the game as well. We love shutting down our feelings and holding them back and keeping them well away. And that sometimes can mean that you'll want to ask us more questions, and then it gets even more difficult for us because we forgot that in only saying one word that we probably should have said more at the start, because then you'll just keep talking to us. So you know, catchphrase can be difficult when we're in a relationship and we're just trying to catch each other out, or we're not giving the full verbiage that we need to. We're not explaining ourselves well enough. So we have to make sure that we're not playing catchphrase. Family Feud's a great game. Anyone like Family Feud? I haven't watched it in a while, but if you ever in a relationship, in a conflict, and you bring up the other person's family, then there will be a feud. Okay? There's complexities within family dynamics that it's not easy to be able to decipher, even after years of marriage or years within a relationship. So when you're in a point of conflict, can I ask? Never play Family Feud. Never try to play off your family against theirs or pick a character flaw in their family in any way, because that takes the discussion outside of you and them, and it brings in a whole bunch of other people and a whole bunch of other emotions. So Family Feud can actually take us away from being healthy within relationships. Is there an amen I can hear for that? Amen. Okay, there's some people here who are like, yeah, amen for that. And the last game I was thinking about is called Monopoly. And I love Monopoly. Any Monopoly lovers here? Yeah, a few Monopoly lovers. We love playing Monopoly. Kirsten's like shaking her head. Yeah, I love playing Monopoly with Kirsten, but she doesn't love playing with me because I love to, you know, the game is about buying property and putting houses on it and then hotels on it and slowly, you know, grinding the opposition into the ground. And you know, when I think it's helpful. They mortgage the house and they're praying that they jump straight to jail so they can miss three turns. But, you know, like, it's fun for one person in the game. Probably not so much Kirsten. But there are some relationships where Monopoly is the game that they play. And sometimes it's because one in the marriage monopolizes how the money's spent. And there's not conversations, there's not agreement on how that works out. And in other marriages, the one person with the power in some way controls the spending so much that it puts the other person in a really difficult, a poor situation. I did marriage counselling on a number of years ago, and when the female of the couple went out to go to the toilet, we were having marriage counselling at a restaurant and talking about things. She went off to the toilet, and he said to me, "Hey, look, I haven't brought this up yet. Because I know you're going to be talking about money, but she doesn't know what I get paid, and it's kind of awkward because I get paid about four times as much as what she thinks I'm getting paid, and I haven't explained that to her yet." And they'd been living together for probably 3 or 4 years by now, and they'd been splitting the bills 50-50. She'd been on a fairly low wage, and he was on a very high wage, and he was concerned that there would be conflict within their relationship when she discovers that he actually had a lot more money than she first thought. So when she came back from the toilet, I brought up money in their relationship. I thought that was the wise thing for me to do. I said, well, so how are you going to share finances when you get married? A joint bank account, or are you going to split it up? How are you going to share the money that comes in? Are you going to be one, or are you going to be two separate? And fireworks obviously ensued. I stood back and just called the ambulance. Yeah, we're going to need someone here really soon because this is going bad. But I knew that to leave them to go straight into a marriage with holding back things, with one trying to monopolize the other, wasn't going to be healthy for them. So they needed to address it. They needed to work on things. They needed for it to be healthy for me to actually want to marry them, but for them to actually grow health and develop in their marriage. So some marriages play Monopoly. There are a number of different games that are played within relationships, and these are only a few, but why I wanted to bring them up, because I think they're common enough that some of them will resonate with us, and we'll kind of go, oh yeah, oh. And I hope there hasn't been too many of these ones going on, but that we need to be able to bring it up so that we can address it, right? And so what do we do when we look at marriages and we say, well, how do we deal with these gamesmanship within marriages? How do we handle moving forward together if they've been played, or if that's been a natural part of your family's gamesmanship over the years? You've grown up seeing a mum and a dad in games marriages. They've been playing these games. How do you come together with someone else and have a healthy marriage? Well, as I said earlier, I think the best way is to not play fair. And I thought, when I kind of thought about it, I thought, that it doesn't sound right, does it? Don't play fair, because as Christians, we really like things to be fair. And really, if you look around the world, we like the ideal of fairness. If we're to think how we want to be treated, we want to be treated fairly, absolutely. Especially when we're looking at the other person, we want them to treat us fairly, we want to treat them fairly. Actually, there's a rule within the Bible they call the golden rule, which Jesus said, do unto others as you would have them do to you. And that's a good rule. That's right and true. But when we kind of roll it back and we kind of think, well, I want to treat you how I want to be treated, there are times in our relationships where one of the parties will do something or that when you look at it and say, actually, if I did that to you, I would expect to be treated poorly. I would expect to feel the full weight of this. I would expect that would separate us. That would be the end for us. That would be no more. But when I look at my relationship that I have with God, I don't see that being the same kind of rule that He uses for me. He absolutely encourages us to live by the golden rule. Treat others as you would like to be treated. I think that's a good thing. Don't get me wrong here, but it seems as though He uses a higher rule for us than He expects us to have for each other. He does what I call the platinum rule. Because if you look at and you think about the things that you've done this last week, let's say, or month, if you've been particularly good this week, and you go back and you think, how have I really been honouring of God in my workplace, in my school, in my family, with my relationships, as I've been driving my car, as I've been doing different things quietly by myself in front of the computer, perhaps, whatever it is. Have I been honouring God? Have I been lifting Him up? Have I been holy and pure that whole time? Well, then you take that and you say, okay, well, if I was God and I was you know, expecting Him to treat me as I would want to be treated, then I would need to deal with the punishment, the rightful punishment for the things that I've done wrong. I would need to somehow work that out. I would need to be, you know, take a beating, whatever it is, pay it out, whatever it is in my life that I've done wrong. There has been a sin, an infraction, something that's happened. And so the flip side of that is I need to deal with that. I need to come before God and build that relationship up again. Just as we would expect someone else who's done something against us to do, then we need to be able to do that with God. But what we see with God, and what is the gospel message, is that God loved us so much that He saw us with that mountain of sin, with that mountain of stuff that we've done wrong against Him. He saw us with that, and instead of expecting us to deal with it and to find our way back to Him to do enough to reach that, He knew that we could never do that. And so instead of expecting us to deal with the mountain ourselves, He said, I'm going to come and deal with it for you. I'm going to come to earth to live a perfect life, to give you an example of how to live, and then I'm going to die a death that would actually separate the Godhead in some way, and sin would come in onto Jesus. The mountain that I've even just created in this last week would then go onto Jesus, and he would allow forgiveness for me from the things that I've done wrong. You see how his rule is just a little bit better than our rule? You know what I mean? We should definitely treat others how we want to be treated. Don't get me wrong, but man, God sets a different standard that's way higher. That I look at what he does for me and I think, I don't think I could ever do that for others. That's outside of my ability. That's outside of what I could humanly do. And that's where God comes in and enables us to do things that are humanly impossible. He enables us to find healing in relationships. He does it with our relationship with him, and so he can also come and allow us that growth so that we can even bring healing to relationships of people who've done things that are so wrong to us that we don't ever feel we could forgive them. And don't get me wrong, there are things that some people do within relationships that you just need to call the police on, all right? Like, I'm not saying that when there's physical abuse inside a relationship, I'm not saying that you may not need to go to a counselor and speak about these things. But ultimately, if you look at the relationship that you have with God and what he's done for you, that needs to work out how then we deal with others. In the book of Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you." There is a rule that's higher. It seems greater than what we would ever naturally be able to do. And it's this rule that says, forgive as God forgave you. And that's humbling when we think about it, because we have to actually think and process what God's done for us. It's huge. But if we then can't copy that same reaction, that response, if we can't then love others in the same way that he's loved us, then perhaps we need to go back and understand again this relationship that he has with us, you know? If we can't actually go to others and provide forgiveness and love for them, then it's something wrong in this first relationship. Within marriages, within any relationship, if our relationship with God isn't right, if that's not flourishing and that's not healthy, then it's going to be really hard for you to ever have a healthy other relationships in your life, because his relationship guides and directs us to be able to give us that peace and that patience, that kindness and goodness that we actually need to be his followers in all of life and in every relationship, but especially in the marriage relationships that we have. So my encouragement to you is, as we kind of wrap up this marriage series, how have you been towards your partner and how are you with God? They're incredibly important questions, because it's a relationship that's number one between us and God that we need to make sure we're keeping healthy and well. But it's our relationship with that other person we're sharing a life with that has to be strong, that we have to keep working on and developing. We have to keep watering and flourishing and helping it to grow. We have to at times go and seek other counsel so that can keep growing. We have to have good friends and good, healthy other relationships to support and develop that as well around us. But when we leave this to go dry and hard, when something comes in, a game comes in that we start playing with each other, whenever we start thinking we've got to get up on the other person and have some sort of advantage, whenever that starts to play out, then the relationship breaks down and health starts leaching out. Instead, can I encourage you? Grow in your relationship with God, but make sure that this relationship is also healthy, that you continue to water it. You spot places where games are being played and you make sure you turn it around and jump on back on the same team, that you might show great love and honor to your spouse, that you might care for them and want the best for them, and ultimately you'll be able to reflect God's great forgiveness and love as you grow in him and you grow with your partner. Let's pray. Lord, we would love to see healthy marriages, healthy relationships within our family. So, Lord, we do pray that where there is brokenness, Lord, please bring healing. Lord, by your Spirit, we pray that healing might come in a way that's outside of our human possibility, that's outside of the revenge and the vengeance that's so often spoken about. Lord, help us to be able to forgive and play fair by this world's standards, but play unfair in giving a greater advantage to the other, for the person that's hurt us, the person that's offended us. Because we know at times we've done that to you. Help us to reflect upon the incredible forgiveness that you've provided us, so that we can then provide it for others. Lord, grow us. Grow us. Grow us, we pray. Help us not to ever stay stagnant, but always be leaning towards you. May your Holy Spirit continue to just prompt us forward. May our eyes be open to the games that we play. And may we stamp them out and walk forward in you, Lord. Help us, Lord, to walk forward in you, that we may grow our relationships in life and we may honour you and lift your name up in all that we do. We pray this, Jesus, in your holy and mighty name. Amen. 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 And as we offer at the end of each service, if there's something that's resonated that you think, I need to pray for that, if there's a relationship that's been broken that you need prayer, please come forward. We'd love to pray for you and spend some time just lifting you up to God. So please make that opportunity available. Thanks, Dots.